All right, we'll be in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. And as you turn there, to remember that the Word of God is a gift from God for the propagation and preservation of the truth and the establishment and comfort of the church. So Ruth, chapter 3, we'll be reading 1 through 18, the whole chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her that the man had done all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we look to your word, as we meditate on your word, that it would illumine our hearts and our minds to your work, your character, and ultimately your Son, in whose face is the glory, is your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, Ruth is a book about providence, and at this point, providence is about to come to its big payoff. It's about to come to the climax of everything that this story has been heading toward. Ruth's story is about to come to a wonderful conclusion. And in this short story, we have gone from the lowest of lows, and we are heading toward the highest of highs. We have gone from famine and death to abundance and life. We started in a famine, and now Boaz, in famine in the land, and now Boaz is sleeping at the end of a gigantic heap of barley. We have gone from an outcast, a woman who would have been an outcast, as a widow and as a Moabite, to now she's going to be a member of God's people, and even more so, a member of the line of David and the line of Jesus. And we've gone from the end of a family whose line was going to end with the death of a man and his 2 sons, with no heir, to the birth of a king, King David, and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking through this book, we've seen the many layers that exist within God's providence in this short story. There's a providence in God's judgment as there was a famine in the land. We've seen the providence in protection and that he allowed not only Boaz to survive the famine, but he allowed the women who were in Moab to go back to Israel and to be protected within the fields of Israel as well. There's providence in conversion that Ruth came to know the Lord through her marriage and through the family. There is a providence in all the lives of the people that are within this story. All the millions of actions and decisions and days that have been worked out on many different levels. And it's the ordering of all things is far more massive than we can imagine. God's providence, and hopefully one of the things we've seen as we've thought about this through the book of Ruth, is that God's providence is far more amazing and far more expansive than we could possibly think or imagine. In fact, it really reflects Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think." Far more abundantly is God's providence in our lives. Or even think about the doxology found in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. It says, "Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things." God's providence is part of these unsearchable ways, these inscrutable ways that God has of fulfilling all of his purposes that he is determined to fulfill. And as we think about that, this is where this story, one of the reasons why this story is should be a much beloved story, because we're seeing God's providence work out in all of these things. We're seeing God fulfill his purposes. In a land that was weakened by the tribalism of the time of the judges, we see that God is working through to establish them as a nation as through David's ancestors. And so with that being said, we are at our part of the story. Our big idea for today is this. Providence, God's providence particularly, has prepared everything for Ruth's redemption. That all that was needed was for it to be initiated. Providence prepared everything for Ruth's redemption, and all that was needed was for it to be initiated. So there's four headings you can see in your notes there. There's a prepared redemption we'll talk about. There's a redemption requested, then the request accepted, and then acceptance signified. So that's the flow of our story. So let's first think about verses 1 through 5 and a prepared redemption. So once again, we need to come back to Naomi and the fact that she's been newly invigorated with hope. She's been restored to hope and is now looking about to bring about Ruth's redemption. And Naomi has represented our change in the story from despair to hope. Naomi in her bitterness saw no light, and then as we saw in the last chapter, light burst into her eyes as she realized that the Lord had not forsaken her or her family by having a redeemer remain in the land. And so her newfound sight has brought Ruth's redemption and the possibility of redemption into focus. And she's telling Ruth here that all the pieces are in place right now. Is not Boaz our relative, whose young woman you've been with, and now he's winnowing? All the pieces are in place if they want redemption. If Ruth wants to be redeemed, if Naomi wants Ruth to be redeemed, all the pieces have been put in place. So what was in place? Well, as it says, Boaz was a relative. He was a redeemer. There was a harvest that was happening right now. And also, Boaz had already been favorable to Ruth. All those three things. We see that he's a relative who's with whose young women you were. So Boaz has been showing favor to Ruth already by allowing her to be with his young woman. And now we're at the height of the harvest. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. There's a Redeemer who has already given favor to Ruth, who is enjoying the high time of harvest. There really, if you think about it, there really isn't a better time for Ruth to come and make this request. It's literally been put on a silver platter for Ruth to just go get. And so from here, Naomi tells Ruth what to do to request her redemption. And it's interesting, there's a couple observations to be made. I kind of have two major ones. Here, as we think about what Ruth says, you know, wash up and anoint yourself with oil, get your cloak, go down, don't let anybody see. So I have two major observations to be made here. First, we don't need to necessarily think that there are bad intentions going on. We don't need to see what Naomi is telling Ruth to do and say, oh, Naomi is still trying to manipulate the situation. She's still trying to figure things out. She's still trying to be a puppet master. And, I mean, and the first, you know, would be like the intention of manipulating Boaz. Ah, let's go get Boaz. He's the big fish. Let's go get him. Let's go get you married to him. But that's not, we don't have to think that that's what's going on here. Because Boaz has already been giving favor to Ruth. And as we learn in later in this chapter in verse 11, Boaz already has an attraction to Ruth in her character. In verse 11 it says, my fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman. So there's no manipulation that's happening here. Boaz, and also Boaz has respect for Naomi. That's what Ruth tells her at the end of, don't go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And so all we can say is that Naomi sees that this night would be the best night. This would be a perfect opportunity to request being a redeemer without having to manipulate anything. It's literally all been packaged up. And the other thing we need to think about her bad intentions is we don't need to think that Naomi is trying to cut out then the nearer Redeemer. We don't think that Naomi is trying to do something nefarious. That's why she's being sent at, originally being sent at night. Oh, there's this other Redeemer. We don't want to, you know, make sure anything goes bad. Because, A, Boaz is already going to go talk to that Redeemer. And B, if that Redeemer knew they were a Redeemer, why wouldn't they have redeemed yet? In fact, the idea that there's malpractice happening here is actually the belief of the Bible commentator Matthew Poole. He thinks at this point that Naomi is actually being very nefarious and very scheming and very conniving by doing this. And honestly, I just have to say, I just don't see that that's the necessity of the passage. Everything's been put in place. And so Naomi is just saying, hey, it's right there in front of us. Let's grab it. The second observation is that Naomi is telling Ruth to dress up isn't also by trying to, you know, stack the deck as well. Isn't trying to manipulate the situation as well. Her being saying, hey, go wash up, anoint yourself, put your cloak on, and let's go. I believe Naomi... was struck with enough hope that stacking the deck wasn't necessary. She doesn't think it's necessary to do this. Special dress would signify that Ruth was there for a special reason. Special dress would signify that she's there for a special reason. And it's not really for Boaz because she's going at night. Boaz can't see a thing anyways. Not for Boaz. It's for Ruth. It's for Ruth to feel the magnitude of what she's going to request Boaz to do. So she's going to wash up, anoint herself with oil that would probably be fragrant, and she's going to take her cloak, probably to help her hide her identity as well, and she's going to go down to the threshing floor. She's dressing up. She's dressing in a special way, a way that would have been different from every other day that Boaz saw Ruth in the fields. And it's for Ruth to feel the magnitude of what's going on. And honestly, I think there's a little bit of something to be said here as we think about special events and special occasions. We all dress up for those things. Why do we dress up for weddings? Because it's supposed to be a once-in-a-lifetime event for those people. You only get one wedding. Of course, it's a special occasion. Why do we dress up at funerals? You only have one. You only have one funeral. It's a special time. Why do we dress up if we go for job interviews or anything where there's a look of, hey, I'm doing something important here? Why should we dress up even for something like church? On a personal note, the reason why I wear a shirt and tie when I preach is because I believe I'm doing something special. So I dress like it. And so that's the idea of what's happening here. Naomi is telling Ruth to dress up, to wash up, to do these things because it allows Ruth to feel what's going on here. This is important. This is her redemption. It's not a way to manipulate Boaz. It's a way for Ruth to understand the magnitude of the situation. So from there, then, in our second heading, we have a redemption that is now requested. Verses 6 through 9, Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, and she does everything that Ruth, that Naomi says. And it's just a reminder that Ruth here is truly showing her faith by just doing what she's told. Yes, I trust you, Naomi. I trust that the Lord has brought these things together, and I'm going to do exactly as you say, and not try to deviate from it. That's an act of faith on Ruth's part. And so Ruth is coming to Boaz at the height of his merriment, at the height of his joy. The harvest is over. He's full of food and drink, and he's fast asleep. That's the height of Boaz's merriment. We may not have a harvest, but I think we can catch the semblance of what it means for his heart to be merry. The harvest is over. All the food is prepared. Everything he's enjoying the fruit of his labors, going through and growing and watering and all of these things. God has given the increase, and they're partaking of that fruit. And so at this point, it says Boaz. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I mean, maybe, well, on a Thanksgiving, how many of you guys are full, happy, and asleep? Right? I mean, that's how we can catch a little bit of what's going on here. That's where Boaz is at. And so Ruth does what she is told to do. Once she goes to his feet, uncovers his feet, and then lays down at his feet. And so once Boaz wakes and comes to his senses, Ruth then makes that request. Boaz says, "Who are you?" Because it's the middle of the night. He can't see anything. And Ruth says, "I am your servant. Spread your wings over me." It is interesting how talk about spreading the wings over Ruth as a form of redemption. In fact, it's something that Boaz actually told her back in chapter 2 when she says, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It is interesting. Ruth is using this symbolic language to explain to Boaz. He's repeating back to Boaz's own words. "Yes, I took refuge under the wings of the Lord, but now I want to take refuge under you. I want to be redeemed by you." And it's important that to understand that she's to be covered. She needs wings spread over her. She needs to be covered because her covering, her head, had passed away. It's part of what has created strife in her life right now, is that her head had died, which is why she was being a widow, which is why being a widow is an awful thing to begin with. Because your covering has died. Your head has died. And that's a bad thing to have happen. It's why the redemption in the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer, was such a good thing. Because widows would be taken care of within their own families. They wouldn't have to go to strange families to be taken care of. And it's interesting, too, that Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet and laid at his feet so that if he was to cover his feet, he would have to cover her, just like she's asking. Which is actually, if you look at your footnote, that's part of what that word means. It can also mean the corners of a garment. the very corners that would have covered his feet at night. That's extremely symbolic. She's at his feet. Cover me with the corners of your garment. Don't go back to sleep without covering me as you cover your feet. I mean, it's a very symbolic and picturesque request here for Boaz to spread his wings would be to give her the rest of redemption. To give her that rest, which is what we talked about last time, rest and redemption, that she would be safe, she would be covered, she would be secure, she would be taken care of. That's what she's asking. And so as she makes this request, our third heading, and I know I'm going a little quick, but it's all for a cause, so bear with me. In verses 10 through 13, the request then is accepted. Boaz accepts Ruth's request two ways. One, he blesses Ruth, and then he makes a vow. Blesses Ruth, and then he makes a vow. That's what happens in verses 10 through 13. Boaz first blesses Ruth for coming to him for this redemption, for her redemption. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have made the last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." What's amazing about this is that this also shows that Boaz is not being manipulated as well. See, Boaz is not saying here, "Well, I guess you're here, I guess I'll do it." No. Boaz's heart, he has a harvest. He has food. He has drink. He has his own rest. If he's calling blessing upon Ruth, Ruth's request is actually expanding the merriment in his heart. It's actually expanding God's heart. Boaz's heart. It's expanding his heart. He says, "This kindness to me is greater than the first kindness. The first kindness of you stayed in my field. You let me take care of you. This is a greater kindness." Boaz, at this point, is experiencing the cherry on top of the cake here. Not only does he have his harvest, not only does he have food and drink, but now he has an opportunity to perform redemption for Ruth. And this shows that he has the heart of a redeemer, which is something we will talk about more later when Boaz goes to redeem Ruth. But he has the heart of a redeemer. Redemption fills his heart with joy. It doesn't take his joy away. And after he gives that blessing to Ruth, he then gives a vow. And he says, "By the end of tomorrow, Ruth will be redeemed." That's what he says. He says, "I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will." He's got a vow. As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, Ruth, your redemption is tomorrow. Guaranteed. In fact, that's what Naomi says. It says, "Wait until you learn about the matter, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter." And we know that Boaz is a worthy man, as it says in chapter 2, verse 1, meaning that his word is good. His yes is yes, and his no is no. If Boaz says, "You will be redeemed," at this point, as soon as he gives the vow, Ruth is as good as redeemed. Ruth is as good as redeemed at this point. "Yes, you are redeemed. I will be your redeemer." Boaz puts his character on the line and invokes the name of the Lord as part of this. That's how we know it's a vow. "Bless you, and you will be redeemed." And as Boaz accepts that redemption, request of redemption, then he goes to signify that he has redeemed them, that he will redeem, that he has given his word. Boaz gives Ruth two signs that redemption will be accomplished the next day. Two signs. And it's interesting, as you think about it, because this only makes sense that it's two signs if we think about what we talked about last time, redemption is rest, then you understand the two signs. But the first sign that Boaz gives is to Ruth. The first sign Boaz gives that he is signifying his acceptance with is to Ruth. It says, Boaz allowed Ruth to rest a while at his feet. That's the sign. Yes, so remain tonight until the morning. Think of it as a down payment of the rest she would have being redeemed by Boaz. Have rest for a moment, and tomorrow I will secure the rest of your rest. She was able to have some rest covered by Boaz under his wing. She had a down payment of that. I can only imagine how Ruth felt laying at the feet of Boaz. I can only imagine that Boaz has joy and merriment here, but so does Ruth. Joy and peace in knowing that redemption, she has it. She will have it by the end of tomorrow fully, but she has it now in principle. She got to bask in that rest for a short moment before the sun came up. That was Boaz's sign to Ruth. Yes, rest with me for a while, your Redeemer. And the second sign that this acceptance was, that by which Boaz signified this acceptance was the sign that was then to go to Naomi. This could also be seen potentially as a little bit of a dowry of some sort, but it was an outward sign of what had been provided. Then Boaz says, here, take your shirt, hold it up, 6 measures of barley, don't go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And Naomi would have seen this as a sign and know Boaz was going to follow through. That's why she says, yes, he will certainly do this. When she asks, how did you fare? 6 measures of barley fared. I think it went well. He's going to do it. Boaz made a covenant and signified that covenant with a few measures of barley. He gave a sign. He gave a covenant sign. He gave an inward one to Ruth and an outward one for Naomi, for everyone else. And our story here is a simple one, but there is an analogy here that we shouldn't miss. There is typology. There is a picture that we can look at and see the work of Christ within it. Now, Ruth's redemption is very much like ours, but it's not a perfect one-to-one. And that makes sense. You know, it's a shadowy picture. It's not a perfect picture. The only perfect picture is that of Jesus Christ and what he did and what he continues to do for us now. But it does raise a question that if we're talking in this kind of a language, how is this story representative? What does it teach us about our own redemption? And I have a couple points here as we come to a close. The first point is that all that is needed for redemption has already been prepared. Every person who is outside of Christ right now is outside of Christ while redemption is near. Redemption is prepared. They are willingly foregoing the rest of redemption when it is right at their fingertips. All anybody has to do is reach out and grab it and receive it. Christ has come. He has died. He has rose. He has ascended. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he sends his Spirit to all those. He forgives all those who repent of their sins and trust in him. And in a sense, people reject redemption because they spurn the gift that is available now. Today is the day of redemption. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. There's a lot of people living in Ruth's area where they're experiencing the grace of God, especially God's common grace. And also hearing the gospel, that's God's special grace. And yet they will not come. They would rather be an orphan and a widow in a fallen world rather than be redeemed by the heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, and have rest for their souls. And so the first way is that all of redemption is prepared. Just as at this point, Ruth's redemption at the beginning of the night was all prepared. Everything was on the table. Everything was ready to go. bundled up in a perfect package. The second observation, how her redemption is like ours in this story, is that the Redeemer is currently enjoying the fruit of his work. It was quoted earlier today, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, who, this is about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Joy was set before him at the cross. He endured that and achieved his joy. And as we heard about today, him sitting down is the fact that his work is done. Just as Boaz was resting and sleeping on a pile of barley, so Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father saying, my work is completed. And now we're just watching all the fruit come in. Watching the nations come to the King. That's where we're at now. Our Redeemer, when anyone comes to Christ, they're coming to Christ at the height of his work right now, at the height of his harvest. He has done all the work, and it was a joy. And he sits now, and he rests while his work is played out. And as you think about a third thing of how her redemption is like ours, is our Redeemer gives us a sign that will guarantee our redemption. Our Redeemer gives us a sign that guarantees our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Boaz gave Ruth a sign. See this wheat? This is the guarantee of your redemption. Jesus Christ gives us his Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee that he will bring us home. Guarantee that we will live with him, that when our eyes close in life and they open in eternity, it is his face we will see. Nothing else. The fact is, Ruth's redemption here is very much like ours. And it's not just as in we are redeemed in principle now, which we are. We are redeemed. We're here waiting for Christ to take us home, to enjoy the fullness of that redemption, to enjoy the fullness of that rest. But he's given us a guarantee until then, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that dwells inside of each and every one of us. It's that Spirit that we can think about and cling on to, that even if we don't feel very good, if you don't feel very Christian that day, the fact of the matter is that the Spirit is the thing that is our guarantee. It's a sign. It's a sign that we will be taken home with Christ. And because of that, that points to the fact that grace is free. God's grace is already prepared. Grace is free. It's available to anybody who wants it. For us, our children, and all those who are afar off, is this promise made. It's for everybody. And so as we think about it, what we need to consider as we go from here is that because grace is free, because grace is already prepared, because grace, God has done everything available, all people need to do is repent and come to him. Then we need to be, as the old saying says, we need to be beggars telling other beggars where to find food. We need to be those who are redeemed widows, saying there is a man who is a kinsman redeemer, one who is man himself and also God, who will redeem us. And he will give us the promise of that. All you have to do is come to his feet and ask for forgiveness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you that it shines the light of your providence and the work of your Son in redemption so brightly and so clearly, if we would only take the time to look at it. We thank you that you have redeemed us and you have given us a sign of the guarantee of that redemption, the guarantee of the inheritance to come, that is the Spirit. I pray that as we go from here, Lord, we would consider that you have redeemed us, You have called us by name. You have given us the sign of your Spirit as the guarantee of salvation. And let us every day grow in rest